I'm just wanting to. There was a question asked during the conference last week, and it was an interesting. A lady, an older lady, she asked a question about praying to the Holy Spirit. And should we pray to the Holy Spirit? And it provoked me a while, and so I'd like to say a few things in honor of the Spirit, just and to encourage us. I don't know anywhere in Scripture at all where we are encouraged to pray to the Spirit, or whether there is anywhere at all where anyone prayed to the Spirit. The nearest thing that I could say would be, you may remember in Ezekiel, the famous chapter. Ezekiel's a wonderful book. And you will remember 36, chapter 36, and how the tremendous, dreadful thing has happened when news has come through to Ezekiel, who is living up in Babylon. News has come through of the collapse and the breakdown of Jerusalem. And the temple has been torn down, and the city has been razed to the ground, one stone upon another, is the language that's used. It's broken down. And immediately this news comes through to Ezekiel, the tone of his prophetic ministry changes straight away. So instead of more judgment and destruction being prophesied, in 36 you get this tremendous promise of new heart, new
New.
spirit. So the collapse of the old is inaugurates promise concerning the new, which is a great lesson for us to grasp. And the famous verse is, you will all know, I'll give you a new heart. It's one of those verses to slot in your mind. 36:26, 36:26, 36:26. Some things roll off the tongue. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone
Out of you.
out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Yes.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And tremendous that such words are spoken. And the Lord says that verse 22 of chapter 36, he says, now I'm not doing this for your sakes, but I'm doing it for my sake, for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations. And I sometimes, wherever you went, sometimes I wonder if the Lord's name has been profaned by the way that the church has conducted herself in the last hundreds of years at times. And so in order to undo the profanation of his name, the profaning of his name, he says, I will give you a new heart, I'll put my spirit within you, and there will be an energy within you that will cause you to walk in my ways.
Hallelujah.
A great thing, isn't it?
Yes.
Then you
It
get
is.
to the 37th chapter, and here's the state of Israel, and the state pictured prophetically in a valley, and it's a valley of bones. And this is the only place in Scripture where I can think that you could get an idea that you could speak to the Spirit, pray to the Spirit, call on the Spirit directly. The hand of the Lord came upon me, says in verse 1 of chapter 37, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. There's the state of Israel, disconnected bones. And they were all scattered, scattered. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Scattered bones, scattered bones. And he said to me, verse 3, chapter 37, Son of man, can these bones
Bones deep.
live? So I answered, O Lord God,
Yes.
you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Speak to them. Hear the word of the Lord. So
Yeah.
this is the first thing that he is to address to dead bones. Speak. Speak to the bones. Speak the word. That's the first thing. Speak to the bones. He's in the spirit. Verse 1, he's in the spirit. The spirit of the Lord conducts him there, takes him there, and he's in the midst of the valley, and he's told, Son of man, speak, prophesy to these bones. Oh, dry bones, this is the thing they've got to hear. They haven't got to do anything. They've got to listen, got to hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what he says. Verse 5, Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Surely I will cause breath, spirit. You probably know that the word in the Hebrew language is the same for breath as spirit and wind. And so I will cause wind to enter into you, or breath to enter into you, or spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. This is what he's now. Hear this. Hear this. Now, if I imagine that Jesus is the prophet coming, into his ministry after he was baptized. He's among the bones in the valley, and
Amen.
he's bringing the word of the Lord. He is the word of the Lord. And he said something similar to this, didn't he, when he addressed his disciples, who were still rather dismembered bones, even the night in which he was betrayed. Do you remember the Last Supper, as it's called, that they had been arguing about who was the greatest, and they were still disconnected bones. They really weren't yet a coherent, united body. And they were not one. They were still very much 12. And the 12 were not one. And one of them, of course, goes and betrays Jesus. And one of them, shortly, Peter, is going to, and the bones get scattered, don't they, when Jesus goes to Calvary. And when you think these things through, Jesus, and I sometimes wonder, so he says, I'm going to cause breath to enter into you. That's what the prophet says. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. What is the Lord saying? There's a conference going on at the moment with some of our friends at it in the Midlands of England. There was one last week, as I said, down here in Devon, and we had one last week, near Nashville. And so there are many conferences going on, and there's a great big one happening at the moment. I think it's still going on in the Lake District. I think that conference has been every year for something like 160 odd years. It's quite remarkable. That great preacher named Andrew Murray from South Africa had a lot to do with the beginnings of that conference called Keswick. You may have heard of it.
Yes.
Very big one. Still goes on. I think it lasts 3 weeks now. And so all the bones come together, and the prophet, the is to speak and to the bones. God says to you, hear the word of the Lord. The breath shall enter into you. It's going to be a time of an out-breathing, an expiration from God on high. When that expiration from God comes, when he breathes upon you, you shall live. The breath shall enter into you. I'm thinking of this in our brethren in Cyprus. I'm thinking of our brethren in churches in England. I'm thinking of Finland, that represented here just on this little Zoom tonight, our brethren in Sri Lanka, to the churches, the bones, so often scattered, doing their own thing.
Yes.
It's sort of, I hear a lot of talk about, that is to do with the kind of valley life. These bones are in a valley, and I hear a lot of talk about people being having disappointments and having it hard and feeling very sad and down in the mouth and scattered from their brethren. And I hear a lot of this, and I believe that some of it is quite legitimate, and some of it is just, well, and this is the word of the Lord that comes. Now hear it, hear it, hear it. You know, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I will surely cause breath, spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews, verse 6, on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord speaks. So, dear Ezekiel prophesied, it says in verse 7, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Is this something prophetic of what should happen in Ireland? Is this something where the prophet who realizes and has learned that there is no value anymore in Jerusalem and the system that had gone on there, who's just received the news that it's all finished, the old order is finished. Is it needful where there are men and women who are hearing from God that the Lord wants to do a new thing and recognizes the scattered bones state of the church, the lying apart of bones, this is not the normal state. And where the word starts to be released. Here, down into the valley, into the valley. I'm also always a little bit, I have my misgivings about the emphasis that is growing in many quarters on mission. I have misgivings about it because it seems to me that God begins a fresh move by starting in the church, stirring the church, moving the church, getting the bones together, uniting what has become decrepit and broken and separated. Judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. You could say, in the Peter's words. And, he says now, as I prophesied, as I had this from God, as the only way, as the answer to the state of Israel, having left everything else, everything else is in bits. Again, it disturbs me, this preoccupation with Israel, the nation of Israel, as it is now. I'm very much wondering, is this one of those ways in which attention is being drawn away from the central thing of the way God moves? This sounding from heaven of the prophetic voice that calls, across here. I mean, just think of it. Bones that have been laying there and are dry, having ears, hear the word of the Lord. They've gotten dry. They've gotten separated. They have gotten, and something miraculous begins to happen under the word of the Lord. And here they come, bone to bone. I will put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, verse 6, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then is when you'll know that I'm the Lord. When you're becoming one body, when you're being knit together, bone to bone, when you're being clothed together, and the same life is pulsating through you, sinew to sinew, bone to bone, organ to organ, everything becoming organic, a living organism, not scattered around all over the place.
Yes.
Then you shall know that I'm the Lord. Then, this is so clear to me. So I prophesied, verse 7, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. There was a noise. Hallelujah. There was a noise. And it wasn't the noise of music. It wasn't the noise of the bands playing. It wasn't the noise of that. It was the noise, suddenly a rattling. And bo the bones came together, bone to bone. There was a noise of, I'm just thinking of myself as a bone. I'm thinking of you as a bone, if I can put it that way. I'm thinking of my brothers in the United States and Canada, others of the world being bones. And there was a noise, and my brethren in Cyprus, and there's a noise. It was incredible. It must have been quite something to behold a noise. When I think of this rather strange phenomenon that I met with, especially on the prairies, 2 or 3 weeks ago, where there are brethren in the last 6 or 9 months who are wanting to gather together. Sometimes there's 15 of them, sometimes there's 10 of them, sometimes there's 25 of them, wanting to get together, being drawn together by some. And they're coming from different churches. Some of them are driving 40 miles. Leaving home at 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, to get to the place to gather and talk of the things of the Lord. It's very much in its beginnings, but something,
Hallelujah.
bones beginning to gather at the word of the Lord. They're sensing the mysterious appetite that is drawing bone to bone, that I belong with men who have a heart for God. I do not belong to the show, the Christian show. I do not belong to it. The bones, perhaps this is going to go on this week at that conference up there in Keswick, where it's, you understand where I am coming from here. There's something profoundly supernatural, miraculous, this taking place in this scripture 37. And you know how it goes on, the sinews, the bones came together. Verse 8 says, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. A first step, a first great step. The bringing together of the bones, the clothing of the bones, the end of disunity, the end of the scatteredness, the end of it, amen, the end of everybody doing their own thing, the beginning of a coming under the voice of the prophetic word, the utterance from on high. Ezekiel prophesying away. And also, verse 9, now you get to this. He said to me,
Brian?
prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Hallelujah. And this is the nearest verse I can see to prayer to the Holy Spirit. That the only verse that I know in the scripture that even approximates the idea of praying to the Spirit. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, you could say that verse could read, prophesy to the Spirit. Is it prayer? Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. Hallelujah. And breathe on these slain that they may live. Amen. You know, the Lord God, thus says the Lord God. The Lord God, of course, in New Testament terms, is Father and Son. Father and Son. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit does not like to present himself forward. We know that. We know that he prefers to be incognito. We know that he prefers to be. I always remember a French monk who wrote a book on the Holy Spirit in the 1970s. The name of which I cannot remember, but he said of the Holy Spirit, he is the person without a face. It's always stuck with me, the person without a face, that he doesn't want to present himself. He doesn't do that. He comes to glorify Jesus. We all know the scriptures ever so well, you know, when Jesus said, didn't he? He shall glorify me. Remember that? In that tremendous message Jesus gave to the weary, divided bones gathered round the table, to which he's saying to them, you've got to become one. You must be one. And the world will begin to know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another, when the bones are really adhering and joined and one, You can begin to see from what I am saying what a great enemy it is. I always remember going up to Ulaanbaatar a number of times in Mongolia, and it had opened up to the ministry, and the place was teeming with missionaries. It was teeming with missionaries and from different organizations, each of them seeming to, at times, trip over one another. And at times they seemed to be jealous for what they were doing, the Koreans for what they were doing. The Korean missionaries, very dedicated and incredibly hard working, and there were Americans and so on. And I'm not, criticizing and complaining. I'm only saying that there didn't seem to be that tremendous cohesion that was wrought of the spirit, where there was love for one another, help for one another, comfort for one another. That breath didn't seem to be there. And I think of this in other countries that I have been to, in Africa and so on. But here there's a picture, there's something potent, very, very powerful here in what we are seeing, and that the way, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. This is supernatural. This is a work of the breath of God. This is something which cannot be wrought by man. This is not some natural ecumenism. This is not something that, this is something deeper. This is something where men and women are coming under the sound of his voice, realizing what has to be. If the world is going to know, by this shall all men know, when you have love one for another. This is what he says. This is what Jesus said to them. And he said it to them in the midst of him addressing them about the Holy Spirit. In those incredible chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel. Let's just read on a little bit further. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. I look at this, and as I say, in New Testament terms, Jesus is Lord, Adonai. In the Old Testament term, God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, Adonai, Adonai, and God, El, it's the Father. When you see God in the New Testament, usually it refers to the Father. So we can say that both the Father and the Son are saying to the breath, to the Spirit, come from the four winds. Come from the four winds, O breath, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain. That there's a determination in God that there should be a move. There's a determination in Father and Son that there should be a great move, a time of where, there's something happening in all the bones, and there's a moving together fixing together something that is carrying us out of our individualism, carrying us out of our own self-importance, carrying us into a supernatural unity, bearing us, the Spirit of the Lord doing this at the command of the Father and the Son. There's a unity here. There is a unity between Father, Son, and Spirit, and we are engaged in it. We are part of it. I, as a bone, must give myself up to it as I am moved to it across the bounds, and I will meet other bones, if I can put it that way. I'm trying to express something here that, you see, the world does not see the church as a wonderful wholeness that is expressing Christ. It's bits and pieces, bits and pieces, scattered bones, and so on. Even in the microcosm, in the little local churches that we know, the bones are still scattered. There's this young fellow doing his vision and doing it his way. He won't listen to the older guys who may have tasted things he knows nothing of. And I think of dear Ireland, you know, national characteristics have worked to scatter bones from one another. Natural characteristics have got the better of brothers and sisters who were walking on with the Lord. They were running well. And national characteristics, if I was to talk to you about the history, there was a man, I did meet him years ago in Sydney, Australia, and he had written a history of Pentecostalism, that is, the Pentecostal Charismatic Church in Australia. And he had gone from about 1910 through till then, which was about 1990. So 80 years of Pentecostalism's history in Australia. And it was one long litany of split after split after split after split. And the characteristics of those splits was very, very typical of a certain Australian characteristic. It was all on the basis of separating on the basis of personality. Splits, the bones of the Pentecostal churches had separated on the basis of personality. That's a very Australian, you know, characteristic. I won't have anything to do with you, mate. You know, I don't want to listen to you, mate. You know, you're this, you're that, you're the other. And then if you were to look at the history of Pentecostalism in the United Kingdom, you would find splits. But not on the basis of personalities. You'd find it on the basis of differences of doctrine. The apostolic. No, we're apostolic. Others, we're no independent churches. No, we're all a denomination. And there were different causes there that reflect personality. It's quite remarkable. And you realize how, oh Lord, will you do a new thing? And God did the new thing, didn't he? Because this was fulfilled, first off, this was fulfilled on that Pentecostal day in those early days of the church. These bones came together. They were one body. They had been with Jesus. They had to wrestle through differences of race in the sense of the Gentile Jew position. They had to fight through that. They had to seek wisdom from above so that the body held together in one body. You see, the church is really one body. That's Christ. The church is one body. That's Christ. So he said, I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. I'm very challenged by this. They stood upon their feet, and you know that one of the great characteristics of an army is they're in rank. They are under orders, united. It's a great picture. They're set in order. In fact, you Greek-speaking brothers and sisters will know that the word that is one of the common New Testament words is to be in rank under. To be in rank under. And amen, they stood upon their feet. They lived. The breath came into them. The Spirit united them and caused them to stand. Hallelujah. Verse 11 says, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and bring you into the land. I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Of course, I will be accused of replacement theology and so on if I say that I take these verses and I think Jesus is my land. He's what's promised to me. He's what's promised to both those of Jewish descent who will come to Christ, the land. One of the key words about the promised land in the New Testament, of course, is that Jesus is the promise. The Spirit is the promise. What is promised to us is to dwell in Him. And he in us. This is our great land without borders. You know, this is where we are to live, for us to possess our souls in him. In patience, possess your soul. In patience, possess your soul. Sometimes I think you should and I should talk about our souls in the female, in the feminine. as a she. I think it wouldn't do any harm sometimes, as a she who needs the spirit of God to be our kind of husband. It's a wonderful thing to be given the spirit, for the breath to be breathing in us. The spirit breathing in us. If I take you now into the New Testament and follow this up with one or two thoughts, and then I'll stop. But I'll take you into Romans and chapter 5. And if you go there with me, of course, you will arrive at the Holy Spirit, almost the first time you'll come to him in the thesis that Paul is writing to the Romans. He's been talking tremendously about sin, and it's been quite a picture that there's none righteous, no, not one. And he gets through chapter 3, and there's no fear of God before people's eyes, and the law stands over with pointing finger at all mankind, fallen short of the glory of God. Every mouth is stopped, chapter 3, verse 19. By deeds of the law, no flesh shall be pleasing to God, justified in his sight. And then it goes on, all of sin, verse 23, chapter 3. You know these verses well. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't it amazing? The glory of God. That for which we were intended, that for which God made man, that man should be the visible expression of God. Isn't that tremendous? That when God made man, he made man to bring into visibility God. To bring into visibility, and Adam did not do that, and Eve did not do that, and Moses did not do that, only in part, only one person. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and our Lord Jesus brought into visibility to angels, to devils. He brought into visibility the great heart of God. The invisible God became visible. God, the invisible, appears. That's what Wesley wrote. God, when he's talking about Jesus coming, God, the invisible, appears. Isn't that amazing? What Adam was supposed to be, and failed to be. Sin entered in. And hallelujah, Jesus came. First of all, to bring God into visibility, then to take the curse of sin upon himself, bring the hidden love heart of God into visibility, the extents of God's depth, amen, was made known in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, except Jesus. Never fell short. Never fell short. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. And so it goes on. It's wonderful chapters, and Paul unfolds it, and there's hardly a mention at all of the Holy Spirit until you get into the fifth chapter. And here is how the fifth chapter begins. Therefore, being justified, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Justified. We believe. We believe in the Son. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. And isn't it wonderful? Verse 2 says, we're standing. And verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. We stand. I'm standing. I'm not standing on anything that I have done. You are not standing in his presence on anything you have done. No works that you have done. No works that I have done, no ministry that I've accomplished, no ministry that you've accomplished. We stand in this grace in which we stand. We have access, we belong. Amen. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that tremendous? Just contrasting three, verse 23, we've fallen short of the glory of God. Contrast it now. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this is what he's doing. Ah, that the church might not bring disrepute to the name of the Lord. Oh, that she might display the glory of God by being bones united together, clothed, standing like a great army, in-breathed, really one, individualistic things. Personal prides and everything gone, humility marking every member caring for every member. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church, gets on to inevitably, doesn't he? Members caring for one another, mutual supply. He talks about it in Romans 12. He talks about it in Ephesians 4. This is the great revelation into which he has come. He knows that the body is one. There is one body and it has one head. There's not 500 bodies. There's not 10,000 bodies. There's one body. One head. Amen. We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God as I stand, even as I share with you now, even as I rejoice in hope that perhaps my eyes might see a little bit of the glory of God. You know, the conference that I was at last week over there in Tennessee, you know, at times you see the wonder of people who hardly know one another, loving one another by the Spirit. Bones joined to bones. The sense of divine belonging, ready to be patient, waiting under their singular head. Amen. United, just a foretaste, something of the glory of God. We tasted something of this in years gone by, here and there, just in microcosm. But here it is. We rejoice in hope. Are you rejoicing in hope? Am I hoping that I might see the glory of God more than I've ever done, ever seen, on the earth? The glory of God. And he says in verse 3, not only that, not only that, but we also glory in the pressures we're in, the tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Amen. How do you Greeks say hypomone? Hooper, hypomone, is that how you say it? Abiding steadily under, abiding, mone, abiding under. It's a great, great word in your language, abiding under. Persevering. Tribulation produces perseverance. We're steady. We're persevering. We're persevering. I must persevere. I mustn't give in. I mustn't let go of this grace in which I stand. I mustn't let go of the hope that better days are ahead for my brethren, that better days are ahead in Ireland, that better days, that the glory of God might be seen, that this dreadful human pride that divides brother from brother and sister from sister and the long, long memories. That some people seem to have where they nurse hurts from 40 years ago or whatever. Or perhaps it's not with brethren, but perhaps it's with family, family that have died, where our hearts are clogged and our compassions don't flow. They're there, the Holy Spirit's in us, but he doesn't flow because the flow of his compassions are clogged by hurts and that we nurse inwardly. It's all got to go, brethren. It's all got to go. It's all got to be washed away by this blessed Spirit. Amen. He goes on. He's right in the throes of living now. He's not simply standing, but he's now living. He's not just rejoicing in justification and truths. He's now getting in to the nitty-gritty of what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be made holy, the working out of the new heart that's been given us. The working into us of the new heart that's been placed in us. He's right in the thick of it. We're in the tribulations. We're in the pressures. You know the word tribulation. You know what a tribulum was in those days. You know how it separated wheat from chaff. The old donkey would pull that tribulum around and, it had little nails in it that separated the wheat from the chaff. And then it was thrown up in the air. The winnowing went on in a windy place, and the wind carried the chaff away, and down fell the wheat. And there it was. God has to do this with us all individually. I realize this. that we have to go through God's siftings. He allows these pressures to come our way, these tribulations, and hallelujah, and they produce something. They produce perseverance, whereby we carry on, and perseverance produces character, he says. Verse 4, and hope comes from character. The hope for the gladsome person who is saying, Amen, the best is yet to come. That's a poem that was written by Robert Browning. The best is yet to grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. This present thou forsooth would feign a rest. You know, he goes on about it. It's machinery just meant to give thy soul its bent, try thee and turn thee forth sufficiently impressed. You know, he's talking about life, this man. Oh, men, character, perseverance, character, hope. And now, hope is not a disappointment. Hope is not disappointed. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because there's a release of the absolute substance of God in us. Love, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us. Amen. You know, I get this impression when I read this. Holy Spirit's there inside every one of you and me. And we pass through things at first. We find them discordant. We find them troublesome. We find them disappointing. But as we abide, as we carry on through, as we carry on, this blessed Spirit who's in us, the great teacher, we begin to listen to him and he says, Love, love, love on. Humble yourself. This blessed whispering spirit that breathes in you says, Love your brethren. Care for them. Bless them. This spirit ministers within you and he whispers these things. No, not that, Bernard. This way, not that. This way, not that. Give without expectation of receiving. Continue giving. Continue imparting. Continue. The Spirit in you, He's in you. He's there for a purpose. I get the feeling that there are many who are not tuned to hear Him. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about churches, places. That the great transaction, this great transition, this great movement of the heart where we are really hearing the Spirit in our hearts who's saying, because we tend to think of the leading of the Spirit, don't we? In the terms of, Lord, do you want us to go here? Do you want us to go there? Should I go there? Should I buy this car? Should I buy that car? We think of the leading of the Spirit in temporal things. Should we buy this building? Should we buy that one? Should we go here? Should we go there? Should I have this holiday? We tend to think of the leading of the spirit, which you'll get to in chapter 8. We tend to think of the spirit leading us. He shall lead you. But Jesus didn't say he will lead you to know exactly what country to move to. He does do those things, but they're secondary. He leads us, the Spirit, the still small voice. He leads us to love. He leads us to be patient. He leads us how to love. He leads us how to respond to this. He leads us, no, not that way, Bernard, this way. Not, he leads us how to love our enemies. I mean, that's what he's given to us for. He will lead you into all these realities. He will lead you how to, think of others. Think of your daughters. It will lead you to begin to sit where they sit. He will lead you to help them, to help you to see through their eyes, your sons, maybe, your neighbors. He will lead us. Is there any end to his instruction? No. No, there isn't. Any end to his instruction. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, poured out by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. I believe that this is just something so we should ever bless God for the gift of the Spirit. We should realize how it took the shedding of Jesus' own blood that God should give his own spirit to us. And through the ministrations of that spirit, that new spirit in our hearts, behold, you will have a new heart. Your heart will be all new. My heart will be all new. It will be a heart of faith and a heart of love and a heart of hope. Yes. Ah, my brethren. Amen. Amen. Isn't this a tremendous thing? And you can see that all of this is in the thick of things. You don't get to this tremendous releasing of the floodgates of the Spirit. You don't get to that except through and in the thick of all those other things. We're standing. We're standing in the grace, in the hope of the glory of God. But we're going through the thick of the, and we're even, dare Paul say this? We glory in the pressures. We glory in them. Is that what he says? Verse 3. Knowing that there's a production, there's something going on, there's something happening, there's something happening, there's something happening. I believe that coming back to Ezekiel, that prophetic man was carried into an understanding. I think many of them were. The Spirit of Christ that was in them, I think he felt, I understand what you're doing, Lord, with this, the collapse of Jerusalem, with the necessity of the captivity in Babylon. I'm beginning to see what you're doing. He was carried into an appreciation of it. And so he began to glory in the tribulation that was coming to the nation, because he knew. And so he was kind of ripe for that command to go down into the valley of the dry bones. Amen. How good is this? He was carried into it. And there it was. Amen, my brethren. I'm looking at my watch and I'm going to stop. And this is the word that has come to me, and I hope it has some help. Oh, my brethren, I must listen to the Spirit more. I must rejoice in this tremendous indwelling presence. That means by which he is in me and he is in you. I must listen to him more. I must listen to him and heed him and nurture communion with him. And in the night seasons, I must trust him. I must stand in the grace that is given me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must. Yes. I must be justified. I stand in the justified state. I must be sanctified. I must go on in this. I must let the Spirit bear me in. I must. I must. Hallelujah. I must let Jesus' words become fulfilled. I must let the Spirit glorify Christ to me. I must. All those things that Jesus promised. I must let the Spirit do the convicting work. I mustn't try and persuade people into faith by my own cleverness, but I must believe in the convicting work of the Spirit. Didn't Jesus say that when he comes, he will convince? He will do it. He will convince. He will convince the world. I must let him work his work of love in me, so that I really do become that man. I got my diary in front of me. I may have made a note. What was it? Was it in a Zoom a couple of weeks ago? Was it when I spoke a little bit about, I'm losing it. Where is it? Did I speak a little? Love, suffering, humility from 1 Peter. Yes, I must let him lead me into this. Only he can. The spirit of this world will lead me elsewhere, lead me into jealousies, lead me into, tensions, lead me into, that, don't you? The spirit of the world in which you live, perhaps even in your home place.
Amen.
You hear the spirit of the world coming through in what children say, or adult children say, or what's coming through the news. There's a spirit in the world that's leading us into hate and into jealousy and into discord. But oh, there's a spirit in the church. There's a spirit in you and me. There's a spirit in the body that the Father has given to us through the Son. I hope you got that. That the Father gave you. I'll give you my Spirit. Yes, I'll give you my Spirit through my Son. Hallelujah.